like you multiply the loaves and the fish, that you would multiply, Lord, in Jesus' name.
Jesus. Amen. So, Father, thank you for this time that we can come together, Lord. Prepare our minds for what you have us to hear, Lord. Prepare our hearts for the things that we're going to receive in your word today, Lord. Be with us, Lord, and be with those who couldn't make it today because of family issues, weather, travel stuff, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So, this month, the rest of this month, we're going to be continuing on where we started off with Easter weekend and going through and talking about salvation. So if you would, please turn to me with me in your Bibles to Romans 3:22. We're going to start there. And it says there in Romans 3:22, and I'm going to read through 25. The righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood, to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. In Psalms 27:1, it says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Whom shall I be afraid?" I started looking at, there's so much power just in that verse and these two verses, talking about what Jesus did and how he is our light and our salvation, and giving us the reasons why. So salvation, since we're talking about salvation, I looked up and said, well, I wonder how many times salvation comes up in actually in the Bible. And I looked it up in my text. I found over 114 references talking about salvation. And throughout history, God has given every individual a chance to accept his eternal plan of salvation. But unfortunately, many people have chosen to reject that plan. In John 3:16, as we know, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, and that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." Accepting Jesus Christ as your own personal Lord and Savior is the most significant decision any of us will ever make. Probably the most important decision a person will make in their entire lifetime. When we do that, the emptiness that's inside of us is removed, gone, because we're filling it with life and with power. We're taking darkness away and filling it with light, and we become light. Now, I don't know about you, but instead of being destined for that other place, that hell, I'd rather be sitting in the heavens right next to him, just right beside him, and just have an eternal life with the Lord and the Creator, huh? I mean, when you weigh out the two, there really is no other comparison. See, once you accept Christ, the enemy knows of your new life and what you've done. See, the enemy becomes aware, and the enemy's not pleased when you do this. Because, see, his desire for you is for you to reject God's plan of salvation. His desire is, but when you do, that desire is no longer in effect. He can't affect you anymore. Once you accept Christ into your life, once you accept who he is, then whatever the enemy is coming at you with, it's like you had this blanket of protection around you. It's like a bubble. And the enemy knows that I can't penetrate that bubble now. I got to come up with some other way, because now they didn't receive Christ. So now what am I going to do? But he doesn't stop trying. See, John 10:10 says, "The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." See, we need to understand what our relationship to God is and how to communicate with him, how to apply basic biblical principles in our lives, and how our life can be an influential witness and a testimony of God's grace. Whether you just got saved or have been a Christian for years, understanding these principles will help establish a solid foundation whereby you can learn to enjoy a victorious life through Christ. Your decision to trust Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior is the greatest decision you ever make. After you do, many, however, do not understand the true significance of what just happened to them. They don't get it. They're like, you know, and don't get me wrong. When I accepted Christ at my age, I was kind of waiting for trumpets to be blaring and balloons to be throwing up. And I was like, hey, I just got Christ. But that did happen, but it happened here. It wasn't the show thing. It was an inside thing. 2 Samuel 22:3 says, "My God is my rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my," what? "Salvation. He is my stronghold, my refuge, and my Savior. From violent people you have saved me." Whew. And aren't we surrounded by violent people? Crazy people. Now, we talked about what God's plan is for you, and we learned that the enemy also has his own plan. And they see, and to understand this, we have to understand that there are, because there's two plans, there's two spiritual families, and those two spiritual families have two very distinct plans. There's God's family and his plan, and there's the enemy's family and his plan. And we need to understand this. In John 8:44, it speaks as a group of people who are their father's enemy, okay? You enter this family by birth through your physical father, who is ultimately a descendant of Adam. And in Genesis 5:3, it says, we talk about how we show that the descendants of Adam are born in Adam's image and likeness, which that is of a sinner. So Adam willfully chose to disobey God in the garden, thus introducing sin into the human race. So we inherited our sin nature from Adam. Romans 5:12 says, "Wherefore, as by one man's sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." Romans 5:12. Also, it also states that the result of this sin, that we were sentenced to what? Death. We're sentenced to die. Now, this death is an eternal separation from God. It's this, you, that's worse than a physical death. Imagine God standing there and saying, and just backing up, holding his hands and saying, "You've separated yourself from me." Who wants that? I wouldn't want that. That would be horrible. Romans 6:23 says, "The wages of sin is death." 1 Corinthians 15:22, it says, "In Adam all die." There's our proof. John 8:34, Jesus replied, "Very truly, I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now, a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the son sets you free, then you will be free indeed." See, sin has a way of controlling us, enslaving us, and dominating us over and dictating to us our very actions. Sin holds us captive to things even sometimes we don't even want to be sinning. And we get so caught up in stuff, and sometimes we're in it, don't even know that we're in it. Whew. Lord, 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 Lord. See, Jesus can free you from the slavery of yourself and the slavery that you may have yourself in. Jesus can set you free. Is that not what the word says? So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. That's right. Now, there are people I know in this room right now that were once called many years ago to be pastors, missionaries, evangelists, healers, worship leaders, and other areas of ministry. And for whatever reason, the enemy got you sidetracked and off course. See, the enemy knew that you were going to be too powerful and a threat to what he was trying to do. So what did he do? Try to turn you away from God, and the enemy started tempting you with the things that he knew he could tempt you with. What are some of those things? The enemy could to sidetrack you. He can tempt you with lust, with porn, drugs, alcohol, gambling. I'm saying no more. Done. Done with that stuff. You don't have to be caught up in that stuff at all and worry about what the enemy is trying to keep you from right now. You can break free of that, because if the Son sets you free, you are what?
Free.
That's right. Free indeed. And we're going to hold to that. So let's get out of the clutches of the enemy and let's jump into the arms and the clutches of Christ. Amen. I mean, just run. Run from one and into the other. Because he's standing there going, come on, I got you. I want you. I want to wrap you up and love you. So let's talk about God's family. So we learn about what the enemy's trying to do. Well, what's God trying to do? He's been trying to capture our attention for a long time. See, now in John 1:12, it says, Yet to all who did receive him, and that is your decision to trust Christ as your Savior, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. And I underline, gave the right. Because that's powerful. Because that right is your entrance into God's family. That's it. That's it right there. And you could almost end the message right there. Because he gave you the right. Once you accepted him, you have the right to be in his family. See, children born, in verse 13, it says, children born of not natural descent or of human decision. Now, this is talking about the flesh or the physical birth. Or a husband will but born of God. And this is a spiritual birth into God's family and not a physical birth into God's family. So we're talking about the spiritual birth and not the physical birth. So when we accept Christ, it's a new birth, but it's a spiritual birthing. It's a new relationship. It's a renewing of the spiritual and not the physical or the flesh. So as we break down what we're talking about in this salvation thing, we enter God's family by birth, but it's the spiritual birth by your Heavenly Father. Now, in John 3, Jesus is teaching Nicodemus, a Pharisee, and I'm just going to start reading right at verse 3, actually. Now, there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him. And Jesus replied, very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are what? Born again. See, our first birth was a physical one, and our new birth into God's family is a spiritual one. This is how we become born again. And this is what it means to be born again. And this illustrates, Jesus kind of tells us, this is how it happens. Now, this birth puts you into God's family exactly the same as your physical birth puts you into your father's earthly family. But here's the thing. When you're in the spiritual family, by this spiritual birth, you are now a son or daughter or a child of God through birth. The spiritual birth. And that's powerful. Because he then, from that point on, treats you like his son or daughter or that child of God. And when we talk about being a child of God, that's where it comes from. It's that spiritual birth of being born again. As a result of our new birth, you have inherited God's divine nature and you now have eternal life. Wow. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Because that's what it says in John 6. It says, very truly I tell you, the one who believes has eternal life. Is that not what your Bible says? That's what it says. And I believe the word. John 3:36. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on them. Again, we have a choice. A choice to accept and live over here in what the enemy has in his clutches, or accept what the Lord has. And him saying, come on, I got you. Come accept what I have. All you have to do is say yes. That's it. All you have to do is say yes. And you get so much. And you don't have to be worried about being tricked, lied to, and deceived by what the enemy has. And you don't have to worry about physical illnesses anymore. You don't have to worry about disease. You don't have to worry about depression. You don't have to worry about finances. You don't have to worry about anything anymore. You just got to say yes. And he's like, done, finished, over. I got you. It's all we have to do. Why do we make it so hard? Why do we make it so hard? And why do we, let me just stop you. And why do we care what everybody else thinks about us? Why do we care that they want to call you a crazy Christian, a crazy believer of God, crazy Jesus freak, a crazy... We don't care. In fact, be more crazy and tell them about themselves and why they're missing out. Tell them what they need to know. Tell them what they need to hear. Tell them why you're crazy. Tell them you need to join in the crazy crowd. Because there's some freedom being crazy. Crazy people don't worry about nothing. They just out there being crazy, doing their thing. Be crazy for Christ and get out there and do your thing and let folks know why. My Lord. See, being in God's family separates you from the enemy's family. When you're on this side, you ain't playing on the losing team anymore. You're on the winning side. When you're in God's family, you're on the winning team, see? See, once you receive Christ, your very body is now a temple, the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. And God's Holy Spirit is now living inside you. You become a temple. Spirit is inside you, living in you. This is why we have to make good decisions with what we do with our temple. This is why people tell you, don't disrespect your temple. Don't fill it with drugs and alcohol and your mind with pornography and all that kind of other stuff. Because it's a temple. The Holy Spirit is inside. Christ is in you. And he can't be near garbage. So if you want to stay close to him, stay away from garbage. The further away you get from garbage, the closer your connection to him will be. I guarantee it. I guarantee it. In 1 Corinthians 6:19, it says, do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. 2 Corinthians 6:14 commands the believer to maintain a difference between himself and the lost, or those who are unbelievers. That doesn't mean that you're not supposed to reject them, but you need to be careful about what they're doing over there so you're not caught up and the enemy doesn't trap you and get you in those clutches. Verse 14, and these are warnings against idolatry. In verse 14 says, do not be yoked together with unbelievers, for what do righteous and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? It's like oil and water. It doesn't, or here's Earl. Earl and water, it don't mix. What harmony is there between Christ and Belial? Now let me stop there. For those of you who don't know, Belial is a term occurring in the Hebrew Bible, which later became personified as a demon in the Jewish and Christian text. And it also was known in the Hebrew adjective for meaning worthless. So why would you want to associate with things that are worthless or worthless for you? Ooh, ooh. Can you continue reading the text? Or what does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will live with them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they will be my people. Therefore, come out of them and be separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you. And I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord God Almighty. This new life is perfectly summarized in 2 Corinthians 5:17. This new life of accepting Christ. And I like how the King James says it. I think they say it the best in that translation. So starting at 5:17, 2 Corinthians, it says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things become new. I love and I underline the new creature. I probably would have added crazy in between, a new crazy creature for Christ. You know, because that's what we're supposed to be. We become this new crazy creature. No one understands you. No one gets you. Your family's probably going to reject you. People in the streets probably don't understand where you're coming from. Every time they see you coming, they'd be like, oh, here they come again. They look the other way. But you are in love with Christ. And your love for Christ only wants you to love on those who don't know. And that's why we do what we do. So after I'm saved, for some of you who are not, because I don't know if you are or if you aren't, I don't want to assume everybody is. But after you're saved, some of the questions are, so what does my relationship with God become like after I'm saved? What changes for me? Well, let's talk about that. He is your heavenly Father, and you are his child. And we talk about that in this context. In 1 John 2, it says, my dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. See, once you are saved, God no longer deals with you as a sinner. He deals with you as his son or daughter. Now, that's pretty powerful. Because he's not looking at you with eyes that you think he's looking at you at. He's looking at you going, well, you're my son and daughter now. I'm going to have to, you made a choice to accept me, and I'm making a choice to accept you. And that's huge, because a lot of people think there's things that we make decisions that keep us from thinking we can't have a relationship with the Lord, that keep us separated from God. Well, Lord, you don't understand. I used to do this. I was this horrible person. I sold drugs. I've been to jail. I was a horrible this. I was a horrible whatever it is. God doesn't want me. He's like, no, that's not true. I do want you, and I do love you, and I got a huge plan for you. All you got to do is let me in, and we can start working on your new plan. Wow. See, the relationship that this son and daughter relationship we're talking about is actually mirrored by the earthly relationship we have with fathers have with their sons and daughters. And I think it's done that way on purpose. It's one of those things that when I counsel men and we talk about the mantle that's placed upon men in families and relationships, it's a huge mantle. And this actually really illustrates it in a whole nother light that I'm probably going to use in my counseling, because when I read this, I was like, wow, I didn't even recognize this side of the piece. But that father relationship, earthly father relationship we have with our sons and daughters is a direct mirrored image of what the Father has with us as his son and daughters. In fact, a good father loves and cares for his son. And that's what it says in 1 Peter 5:7. In Matthew 18:6, it says that a good father protects his son. Philippians 4:19, a good father provides for his son. John 14:26, a good father guides and teaches his son. Psalms 46:1, a good father helps his son. Philippians 4:13, a good father encourages his son. Hebrews 12:5-11, a good father disciplines his son. We're going to come back to that. Matthew 4:4, a good father feeds his son. And in Romans 8:28, a good father has a plan for his son. There it is. Fathers, there's your blueprint. There it is. Mapped out for us in the Word. There's our blueprint. A good father will never do anything to purposely hurt his son. He will only do those things which will help him grow into a mature individual. Your heavenly Father operates exactly the same way. Only his ways are perfect, unlike earthly fathers. Now, one of the questions that comes up is, will I sin after I'm saved? Yes. You still have your old sin nature. Being saved doesn't remove the sin nature. So how does my sin affect my relationship with my Father? Well, God does not kick you out of his family when you sin. He disciplines you as his child. In Hebrews 12:5, it says, and I'm going to read this actually through 5 through 11. And you have completely forgotten his word of encouragement. And have you completely forgotten the word of his encouragement that addresses you as the father addresses his son? It says, my son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the one he loves. He has chastened everyone he accepts as his son. Endure hardship as discipline. I had to read that one twice. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? If you are not disciplined and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are not legitimate, not true sons and daughters at all. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of Spirit and live? That they disciplined us for a little while as they thought best. But God disciplines us for our good in order that we may share his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Whew. Harvest and peace for those who have been trained by it. So, discipline. A lot of people talk about discipline. The Lord disciplines us. He's the Father. We're his child. And we humbly sometimes don't like the discipline that he has for us. God has done some things for me that I knew were for my good, but I didn't like it at the time. It didn't feel good to go through it. I didn't like when it was happening. And sometimes I didn't even recognize at the time that I was being disciplined for my own good. You ever had those things happen and then you look back later and go, oh, that's what I was going through that for. Because I was in the mess over here, and then I got delivered on the winning team and came on this side. And I was like, okay, now I can see why. I didn't get it then. I thought I was good, but I was not. I was going in a wrong direction. We were going like this, and I took this turn, and he went, go back this way. I love it when he does that, though. Because now when I see it, I feel that slap. I'm like, oh, okay, I got you. I was about to go down that path. You didn't want me to go. I got it now. I'm good. So when we sin, our relationship stays the same with our Heavenly Father, but our fellowship is broken. Does that make sense? Your relationship, he still said, you're still my son and daughter. Doesn't matter. I still love you. I'm still there for you. But the fellowship now, because he can't be near sin, that's what's broken. See, in 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us of our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. That's how we get back. I'm sorry, God. I blew it. Forgive me. I shouldn't have done that. You were trying to tell me, but I wasn't listening. I was thick-headed as usual. Come back I want you back and just please forgive me. You know, we need to talk to the Father. Just as you know how when you was little and your parents would be like, tell him you're sorry. Tell him you're sorry. That's really what it is. Tell him you're sorry. Tell him you're sorry. I blew it. Boy, we go around our house and we make a mistake in our house. My wife and I, we're like, oh, sorry, God. She's like, oh, Lord, forgive me. That was, blew it on that one. Didn't mean to do that. You know, because it happens. Because our sinful nature still steps up and comes up. So it's just telling me sorry. He is listening. I guarantee you he's listening. See, God has a plan for you and just like he has one for me. See, in Jeremiah 29, in the letter of the prophet Jeremiah sent to Jerusalem to the surviving elders among the exiles and to the priests, it talked about God's specific plan for them. It says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. And then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you." He's listening to you all the time. "You will seek me and find me, and when you seek me with all your heart, I will be found by you." He's always there to accept you. He's always there to receive you. He's always there listening to you. Don't take that lightly. Take advantage of it. Use it. "Lord, I can't pay this bill this week, Lord. I need you to come in and do something. Lord, my family members ain't living right, Lord. I pray over them, Lord. We need your blood to cover them, Lord. Protect these people. He's listening. He can hear you." Let me continue reading. It says, "And I will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and all the places where I have banished you. I will bring you back to the place from which I carried you to exile." See, God had a plan for them just like he does for you. And if we accept him, worship team, come on up. And if we accept him as our Lord and our Savior, we can find out exactly what his will and his plan is for us. So as we continue talking this month about salvation and God's plan for salvation, and we get the chance to minister to other people this month who may not know who the Lord is, and we get to love on the homeless, and we get to love on folks in the neighborhood, and we get to love on our youth, and we get to love on folks and just talk to them about the love of Christ. Don't forget to share your testimony, because I know each and every one of you, those of you who know who he is, know the day you remembered you accepted the Lord. And I know most of y'all remember what you was doing before you accepted the Lord. Aren't you glad you've been delivered from that to what you used to be doing? Because you know where you could be at if you hadn't been delivered. Some of us, I got some friends, chose to stay on the other side. And they don't understand why things ain't going right for them. Or why some of them have lost their lives already. We make it seem like it's more than what it is. All we have to do is say yes. All we have to do is say yes. He's ready to receive you, ready to love you. Now, we're going to sing a song, and you all have a piece of paper that says on that paper that you know that you are saved, or you don't know, or you're not sure. This is just for you. But I want you to check the box that applies to you. And if you check down that you're not sure or that you don't know, I want you to write down the barriers or the things that have kept you from entering in the life that the Lord has really called you to do, and what the plan is for you. What has kept you from that? How's the enemy tricked you from things all of those times? Those of you who are supposed to be healers, those who are supposed to be evangelists, those who are supposed to be pastors and ministers and worship leaders and whatever God has planned for you, and the enemy sidetracked you, hoodwinked you, and tricked you. Write those things down so you yourself have a visual that you can take home and go, no more enemy. Are you going to keep me from what my Lord and my Father has for me and what my plan is? Because I'm stepping into it. I'm stepping into it today. And after you get done writing those things down, we're going to pray, and then I want to pray with you.
Author of the world,
Jesus, walk with me. Father, I just want to pray right now, Lord, that you reach your hand out and I grab your hand and we walk side by side, Lord, and I can walk with you through all of my trials, Lord, and all the things that are taking place. Jesus, everybody stand. Let's stand. Reach your hands out to the Lord like he's reaching down and touching your hand right now and just grasping onto it. He's trying to tell you, I'm here and I want you to walk with me. How I love you. How I need you. Jesus. Lord. In Revelations 3:20 it says, here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice,
thank you.
Jesus. Thank you,
Lord.
Walk with me, Lord.
Walk with me.
Step into this new, removing of the old, becoming a new creation. A new creation. Some of you, he's been waiting. People have professed and prayed over you since you were little boys and girls. We had praying grandmothers, praying mothers. We had folks that said that you was going to be a strong man, a woman of God into the kingdom. And some of them are still praying today. Some are still praying today. Let them prayers be answered and be heard. Step into the plan God has for you. Don't be tricked and sidetracked and hoodwinked and bamboozled by the enemy and what he's been trying to tease you with temporary satisfaction and temporary pleasures. Have a long-term satisfaction and eternal pleasure, a lifetime through him and his love. Jesus, oh, how I love you. Oh, how I need you. Now, if there's anyone here who has never received the Lord and is not sure today that they're going to be in heaven with the Father, having eternal life with them, I want to pray with you. And I want you to come make your way down here. And if there's anyone who's not sure, you know God, you love God, but you're just not sure, I want to pray with you too. Because today, we're going to be sure. We're going to make sure that you know that you know that you know. So then when you leave here, you can tell everybody else that you know what you know, that you know of what happened, and give them the good news. Amen? And if you have any other specific needs, and you just need to hold on to the Lord's hand and have Jesus walk with you through, come on down here. We want to pray you through. Come on down. presence, Lord. Let's give the Lord a hand clap because we got some new family members on the winning team. Amen. No longer being tricked by the lies of the enemy. We love our brothers and sisters, Lord. Father, I just thank you for what you've done in our lives, Lord. And Father, I thank you for what you're about to do and the continual work that you're going to do in all of our lives, Lord God. Father, I pray for those praying fathers and mothers out there, for those praying grandfathers and grandmothers out there, Lord, that are continually praying for their families and their children, Lord, so that they have a life in you, Lord, and know the truth, Lord, and not be tricked by the ways that are out there, Lord. I pray for the fathers that are out there, Lord, that need to look at your word as how we mirror, you know, what you've mirrored to us, Lord, to our own children, Lord. I pray that that mantle become understood, Lord, and that they step boldly into that word, Lord, and step boldly into that the provisions that are there, Lord. So, Father, I thank you. I thank you, Lord, for your love and your grace and what you did for us. The ultimate sacrifice that a father can do for a child is giving themselves to us, dying for us, as the Father gave his Son for us. Let us not take that lightly, Lord. Carry that with us, and we want to share the good news of who you are in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. And Father, we want to pray for the food that's downstairs, Lord. Those who prepared and helped and served. Bless them, bless them, bless them. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name.
you the